right, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. Title for our message this morning is Love is Kind. And as we're turning to 1 Corinthians 13, please remember that as we open up God's Word, what God says about it. He says that through the knowledge of Him, that is, through the knowledge that the Scripture affords, we have everything that we need for life and godliness. So what we're about to read is what God deemed we need for life and godliness. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to focus on the second part of verse 4, but we'll go ahead and read verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word today, we pray that the preacher's message would not be built on man's wisdom, but it would be a demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that our faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, please be seated. So Monica and I and the kids were on a walk this week, and I got a text on my phone, and I won't tell you who it was, but this person said, "Hey, brother, thanks so much for the message this last week. Very convicting, very helpful, but now my wife is walking around the house saying, hey, you need longer nostrils." If you weren't here last week, I suppose you might not get that. That's okay. You can listen to it later. So that was the first part of Paul's definition, is that love is patient, it's long-suffering, it's able to bear with the offenses and injuries of others. And so now we move to the second definition that Paul gives, which is love is kind. And the Corinthians struggled with kindness, particularly with their practice of the spiritual gifts, because they were using the gifts for self-promotion, which is the opposite of kindness, rather than for the public good. And so Paul, of course, wants to show them a more excellent way. And so the question we're asking this morning, what is kindness? And we're going to get right to it. So here's our big idea. Kindness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, whereby you freely and gladly do good to others whenever they have need and you have ability. And we're going to see our message this morning in three parts. Here's our outline. We're going to look at the doctrine of kindness, the duty of kindness, and the delight of kindness. And so let's begin with the doctrine of kindness. And of course, we're going to start with what Paul doesn't mean. When Paul says love is kind, he does not mean love is nice. Kindness is not the same thing as niceness. And there are two types of niceness. First of all, there's a natural niceness, a natural niceness. Some people, both Christians and non-Christians alike, have a very pleasant disposition. They have a mild temperament. They are generally friendly and generally polite to other people. I call this a natural niceness because these people are born with this type of niceness. If you remember what the psalmist says, God is the one who formed our inward parts. He knit us together in our mother's womb. And so what that means is that if you are generally nice, if you are naturally nice, then God made you that way. What do you have that you have not received? And if you have received it, then why do you boast as if you did not? Okay, so clearly, this type of natural niceness that the Lord gives through common grace is not the same thing as kindness, because kindness requires the power of the Holy Spirit. Niceness just requires common grace. But there's a second type of niceness, and this is called worldly niceness. Worldly niceness. This is a manufactured niceness. This niceness is unwilling to offend people. It insists on being polite to all sides, even those sides that are propagating evil. And it is concerned above all else with winsomeness. King Jehoshaphat, though he was a good king, he suffered from this type of worldly niceness because he made an alliance with the wicked King Ahab. And one of the prophets rebuked him after this alliance. He said in 2 Chronicles 19:2, Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? And it's this type of worldly niceness that we must especially not confuse with true Christian kindness. And so let's just ask ourselves, let's do the Jesus test. Was Jesus being nice when he called the Pharisees hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, and blind guides, serpents? Was Jesus being nice when he asked them, how will you escape the sentence of hell? No, Jesus was not being nice, but he was being kind. You see, kindness is willing to rebuke if duty requires. Niceness, on the other hand, will never rebuke because that's not nice. Kindness will never compromise on the truth, but niceness will compromise if it is nice to do so. Kindness is motivated by the fear of God. Niceness is motivated by the fear of man. And I think that the greatest danger today that has infiltrated major evangelical institutions and infected major evangelical leaders is this type of worldly niceness. When the church mistakes worldly niceness for true Christian kindness, she always compromises with the world. That's why critical race theory has infiltrated the church, because it's not nice to disagree and debate with those who are propagating it. That's why some leaders are now calling us to adopt what's called pronoun hospitality, because it's not nice to insist that a boy who identifies as a girl is really a boy. Worldly niceness is destructive to the church. Case in point is the Corinthian church itself. They exercised a worldly niceness in 1 Corinthians 5 when they refused to discipline the man for sexual sin. And Paul called that worldly niceness arrogance in verse 2. And he said, this will lead to the destruction of the church. He says in verse 6, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And so, brothers and sisters, I would plead with you, do not be nice. We must be kind. What then is true Christian kindness? Paul says, love is kind. Love is Christos. Christos. Two interesting facts about that word Christos. First, the ancient historian Suetonius, in his biography on Emperor Claudius, uses Christos to refer to the founder of Christianity, namely Jesus. Jesus is kindness incarnate. Hospitals, which are institutions of kindness, down to this day call themselves Christos or Christus. Secondly, Christos was a common slave name in the Greco-Roman world. It literally means useful. Slaves were called Christos because they were useful to those whom they served. That's what kindness means. It means to serve others, to be useful to others. And so we arrive then at our main principle this morning. Kindness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, whereby you freely and gladly do good to others whenever they have need and you have ability. It's our big idea, right? How do we know that that's true Christian kindness? Because that's who God is. Psalm 145, 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. So let's consider this principle through the lens of God. So first of all, I think I'm going to give you four points, okay. First of all, God exercises kindness freely. God exercises kindness freely. What has man ever done to merit God's kindness? For who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Romans 11:35. Think about it, brothers and sisters. Before the universe was made, what did man do to obligate God to create him? Man could do nothing because man was nothing. God created man freely out of the kindness of his own heart. Well, what about when sin entered the world? What did man do to obligate God to refrain from destroying him? Remember what Job said in Job 34:14 through 15. If God should set his heart to it and gather to himself all his spirit and all his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. What restrained God from doing that? His free kindness. What did man do to obligate God to redeem him? What was God obligated to send his son into the world? No, God sent his son into the world because he is infinitely kind. That's what the most famous verse in the scripture says, for God so loved the world. He loved the world. He wanted to show kindness, infinite kindness to the world, kindness that had never been seen before. And so how did he do that? He sent his only son. And whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's kindness is free. Nobody has a claim on it. That's the first attribute of God's kindness. Secondly, God executes his kindness gladly. When God gives us kindness, he does it with a glad heart. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Do you know that Jesus's heart rejoices every time he brings a lost lamb, a lost sinner back to himself? in Luke 15, 5 through 6, it says that when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." The Father rejoices at the thought of fulfilling the new covenant promises. In Jeremiah 32, 41, he says, "I will rejoice in doing them good with all my heart and with all my soul." That's the second attribute of God's kindness. He exercises it gladly. Third, God exercises kindness for his friends and for his enemies. God exercises kindness for his friends and for his enemies. Matthew 5, 45, Jesus says that God makes his sun rise on the evil. Okay, pause for a second. I think oftentimes we become functional deists. We wake up in the morning and we think, "Oh, well, of course the sun's going to rise because these are automatic processes. The sun has to rise." No, it doesn't. Jesus is saying that God is the one that makes it rise every morning. If he doesn't make it rise, it's not rising. And when he makes it rise, he specifically makes it rise on the evil and on the good. And he causes his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. Now, don't get me wrong. It's true that God has reserved some kindness for the church alone, special kindness. The church shares in the Holy Spirit. It tastes of the goodness of the Word of God. It shares in the powers to come. However, God is still exceedingly kind to even those who will forever remain his enemies. Luke 6:35, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and you will be sons of the Most High, for God is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil." That's the third attribute of God's kindness. He exercises it to friend and enemy alike. Fourthly, God exercises his kindness all the time. God exercises his kindness all the time. Our big idea says that we need to be kind to others as others have need and as we have ability. That reflects the idea that we are finite and creatures, but God is never limited by ability. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. When God created the heavens and the earth, he looked at what he created and he said, "It is very, very good." Have you thought, have you stopped and thought about what God meant by it being very good? Who was it good for? Did God gain anything from creation? No. It was good for man. God made everything in creation to work for the goodness and for the happiness of mankind. So, taste buds, friendships, marriage, children, sleep. Don't sleep right now. Sleep. Children. Vacations. Art. Music. Summer. Winter, mountains, oceans, barbecuing ribeye steaks, cold beer, sex, rain, the moon, the stars, all plants used for medicine, food, clothing, all animals that we raise and hunt for pleasure, everything under the sun is an active work of God's kindness. There's not one thing that you will experience today or every day that you've ever lived or every day that you will ever live in the future that is not the result of God's kindness towards you. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So that's the fourth attribute of God's kindness. He exercises it all the time. So our kindness is to be a reflection of the infinitely kind God. So that's our doctrine of kindness. Kindness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit whereby you freely and gladly do good to others whenever they have need and whenever you have ability. So let's look at our second heading now. The duty of kindness. The duty of kindness. And our first duty simply is to examine ourselves. Beloved, are you kind? How do you know that your kindness is not merely the natural niceness that some believers have? Remember what Paul already said about counterfeit niceness in verse 3. If I give away all that I have and I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, have not true kindness, then I gain nothing. So let's consider these five marks of true Christian kindness. Five marks of true Christian kindness. Mark number one, true kindness must be free. Must be free. If God's kindness is free, then our kindness must be free. Jesus said in Luke 6:35, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Brothers and sisters, if you show kindness only because you hope that you will get something from the people you are showing kindness to, then you're mercenary. That's mercenary kindness. A mercenary will rescue hostages and kill the bad guys, not because those are good things, but because he's getting paid for it. Beloved, do you freely do good to others? Or is your kindness quid pro quo, a favor for a favor? Mark number two. True kindness must be glad. True kindness must be glad. Just as God's kindness is glad, so our kindness must be glad. The Lord says in Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness. It's not enough to show kindness. You have to love showing kindness. This is what Moses required in the law. In Deuteronomy 15:10, he says, when your brother has need, you shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Do you delight in showing kindness? Or does your heart sigh because you know that this is just what you have to do? Thirdly, the third mark. True kindness is for friend and enemy alike. Just as God showed kindness to friend and enemy, so our kindness must reflect that. Jesus said in Luke 32 through 35, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. But love your enemies and do good, and then you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. We're just singing that song. That last line kills me every time. Jesus said, if I am lost, he will come to me. The only people that God has ever shown kindness to always started out as enemies. Do you exercise kindness to unbelievers, to even your enemies, the people that hate you? Don't you know that it's that very kindness that can lead them to repentance? That's the idea of the heaping up the coals upon their head. The idea is not that you're heaping up judgment. The blacksmith would stick his metal in the fire and he would heap coals upon that metal so that the metal would be pliable and soft and then he could bend it. And that's the idea that our mercy has muscles to it. Our kindness can cause hearts of stone to soften to the Savior. Mark number four is that true kindness must be done according to God's word. True kindness must be done according to God's word. What this means is that sincerity is not enough. Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 16, paragraph 1, says this. Good works, just kindness, good works are only such as God has commanded in his holy word, and not such as are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intention. What that means is that kindness is an objective thing that's determined by God's word alone, which means we don't get to choose what kindness is. And this is so important because the world tells us that we should be kind and affirm homosexual marriage, or that we should be kind and agree that all religions are equally true. Beloved, that is adding to the word of God. God tells us what is kind, and any other so-called kindness that is not expressly laid down in Scripture or that can be deduced by good and necessary consequence must be outright rejected. That's not kindness. And let me just warn you that those who practice kindness apart from the rule of God's word do very terrible things. Those who practice kindness untethered from the word of God do very terrible things. Jesus told his disciples in John 16, 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, an hour is coming that whoever kills you will think that he is offering a service to God. Kindness that is untethered from God's word kills people. That might have been hard to prove, I think, maybe 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 30 years ago. But that is not hard to prove in 2020 and 2021. So, loved ones, do you let the word of God determine what your kindness is, or do you run according to your own deceitful heart? You know, the deceitful heart cannot discern that it's being deceitful. It needs the word of God. Mark number five. True kindness is action. True kindness is action. Kindness is not merely warm thoughts. 1 John 3:17 and 18 says, if anyone has the world's goods, that's the ability part of our big idea, the ability and opportunity. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk. Let us not love with warm feelings, but in deed and in truth. The litmus test for Christian kindness is not in our talk, but in our walk. Kindness is good works, in other words. And so this is both soul work and it's body work. We can show kindness to the souls of others by doing several things, by teaching those who are ignorant, by stirring them up to their duty, by warning and rebuking those who are out of the way, by comforting and counseling the downtrodden. That's soul kindness. Second, we must also show kindness to the bodies of others, to their bodies. Jonathan Edwards breaks this one down in three ways: in giving, in doing, and in suffering. In giving, in doing, and in suffering. So first of all, in giving, giving others those things that they need that we have. They need them. We have them. We can meet their need with the things that God gave us to show kindness. James 2, 15 and 16, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for their body, what good is that? Secondly, doing. Doing for others those things that they can't do for themselves. Doing for others what those things which they can't do for themselves. Matthew 7, 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And then thirdly, he mentions suffering. Suffering with others as necessity requires. Suffering with others. Galatians 6, 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Or 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So test yourselves, beloved. Does your kindness act? When you see someone in need and you have ability to help them, do you? So that was our first duty, which is examination. The second duty is admonishment. When Paul says that love is kind, he is absolutely rebuking everyone with a malicious and selfish spirit. The person who refuses to be kind has forsaken the fear of the Lord. In Job 6:14, we read this: he who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. Do you know that God has sent judgment against men for unkindness? There's a story in the Old Testament of a man named Nabal. David and his men were in the wilderness. They are running for their lives from King Saul. And while they're in the wilderness, they protected this man, Nabal, his property and his shepherds and all of his animals. He was a very, very rich man. And so David came to him and he said, please, give us food, give us provisions. We're in need. And Nabal refused, though he was exceedingly rich, to show David and his men kindness. Do you know what happened to Nabal? Verse 38 in 1 Samuel 25 says that 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. His heart became in his chest like a stone and he died. God killed the man because of his unkindness. Don't tell me that God is not a God who doesn't watch over carefully everything that we do. Furthermore, God threatens terrible things against unkindness on the last day. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus says this, and this is when he separates the sheep from the goats, and he speaks to the goats. He says, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and for his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Now, lest we misunderstand what Jesus is saying here, Jesus' point here is absolutely not that if you just do enough kindness, you can enter the kingdom of heaven. That's false. No one can do enough kindness to get into heaven. However, true spirit-wrought kindness reveals a heart that has been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away, the new has come. And so therefore, if you lack true kindness, the way that we have been describing it, if that's you, then it reveals that you don't belong to Christ. And God says that he will send you to hell for that. Friend, if that's you, then turn to the Lord this morning. It's by his sheer mercy that you and I are alive right now. You're not causing your own heart to beat. You're not causing your lungs to work. You cannot even add one more day to your life. Your life is like a vapor that passes away. It's like a passing shadow. It's by his kindness that you are alive. And what Paul says in Romans 2:4 is that do not presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. So cry out for mercy. Call on the Savior who is gentle and lowly in heart. He promises that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved because he is kind. So that's our second duty. It's admonishment aimed at those who do not have a saving faith in Christ. Our third duty is exhortation. Clearly, Paul is urging us to put on true Christian kindness. And so I want to charge three different groups this morning. First of all, children. Boys and girls, I want to charge you to be kind, to have true Christian kindness. But the first thing that I need to ask you is this, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Do you know that nothing at all troubles Jesus more than when we don't believe him? That's the greatest unkindness that we could show to Jesus, is when we don't believe him. When he rose from the dead, when he came back to his disciples, he didn't rebuke them for any of the sins, like abandoning him or denying him. He saved his one rebuke for when they just didn't believe him. So that's the greatest kindness, little boys and girls, that you can show to God, is by believing God that he sent his son to be your Savior, the only Savior in the world. So trust that Jesus is the bread of life that will satisfy your hunger. Trust Jesus that he is the resurrection and the life, that he is life itself. And if that's happened to you, then I want to ask you, what kindness can you then do for others? There's a story of a little slave girl in the Old Testament. We don't even know her name. It takes place in 2 Kings 5. This little girl was taken from this man named Naaman, who was a commander in the Syrian army, and she was stolen away from her family. She was stolen away from her country, and she ended up in this man's home. Little girl. And then all of a sudden, we don't know when, but sometime later, Naaman was struck with leprosy, which is an incurable disease. And this little girl showed Naaman, this man who'd stolen her away from her family, kindness. And she said to him, You know, there's a man, there's a prophet in Samaria. And if you go to that prophet in Samaria, he can cure you of your leprosy. Now, the rest of the story is quite fantastic, boys and girls, and I would encourage you to go and read it in 1 Kings 5. But the end of the story is that this man was miraculously healed. But this isn't some random story. This is a prophecy. This is a picture of a sinner who has the incurable disease of sin, who is cured by the true prophet, Jesus Christ. So in other words, boys and girls, this little girl, who we don't even know her name, showed the greatest kindness to this man by leading him to salvation. And that's one of the greatest kindnesses that you can do for others. You don't have to be strong. You don't have to be wise. You don't have to be powerful to be kind. You just need to speak. Do you know the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Have you heard of Jesus Christ who can give eternal life if you ask him for it? Have you heard of those things? There's no greater kindness that you can do than to help others find the Savior. The second group that I want to charge this morning is just the congregation as a whole. Dear congregation, I charge you to show kindness to one another. And you can begin to do that by simply praying for one another. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, he says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That's that general commandment of making supplication for the saints is it falls under the head of loving your neighbor as yourself by praying for them, by showing them kindness in your prayers. That's one of the membership vows that we make at this church, that we will not neglect to pray for ourselves and for others. What a tremendous kindness that you can show to your church family. And you have a great tool for it. Use the church directory. Go through it name by name, family by family. You can text or email or call these people and say, how can I pray for you today? How can I praise God for you today? Do you know how kind that is? Have you received texts like that? Don't miss out on showing kindness to your brothers and sisters by praying for them. The third group that I want to urge kindness to is citizens. Citizens of our country. And I'm not sure how this plane's going to land, so I apologize ahead of time. How can you be kind in our current political climate? What are we to think of these new vaccine mandates that came down from the president this last week? Well, here's the way to think about those things anyway, is that those things are the acts of tyrants. Because those things trespass on the conscience of human beings made in the image of God, and they blackmail us with our own livelihood. Violate your conscience or lose your job. I am Lord of your conscience or lose your job. So how do you show kindness to tyrants? You resist them. You resist them. It is not kind to tyrants to allow them to pretend to be God over your conscience. God alone is Lord of the conscience. And we do not love them as ourselves if we let them have that imaginary power. As a Christian citizen, it is our duty to warn tyrants, just as Daniel warned Nebuchadnezzar and John the Baptist warned King Herod. Furthermore, it is not kind to Christ if we allow others to usurp his lordship. Do you know why Christ died? Romans 14:9 tells us, so that he could be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Furthermore, it's not kind to our fellow citizens. It's not kind to our children that will have to live in this country if we sit idly by and do nothing. when we stand up for our inalienable rights, and what that means is the right of conscience, the right of worship, to worship God according to the dictates of our own mind, we are loving our neighbor because we are helping stand up for their rights as well. Resistance to tyrants is kindness, brothers and sisters. Some of you have already done that with your employers by writing religious exemption letters, and some of you probably have to do that coming up. But I want you to remember this, beloved. Remember who you're speaking to, and remember who you represent. Some of these people that are going to require letters from you are doing so because they're scared. They're scared of losing their jobs. Show them why you're not scared. Show them why you're not scared, that you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who's fully satisfied for all your sins. Show them why you're not scared, that you belong to the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Show them kindness by telling them the truth. Don't be cruel. Don't be snarky. Don't be a zealot. Be a man or be a woman who understands that God is in control. And that kind of confidence is a sign to the world, a sign of a redeemer in heaven, a sign of assurance and confidence that they don't have. So to summarize our duties, first we examined ourselves against the five marks of true kindness, that kindness must be free, it must be glad, it must be shown to friends and enemies, it must be done according to the word of God, and it must be action. Then we saw that God threatens terrible things against unkindness. And then lastly, we heard an exhortation to children, the congregation, and citizens in practicing kindness. So that's our duty. So let's look finally at the delight of kindness. Consider the great rewards that God promises those who freely and gladly give kindness. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is kind lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Imagine that every kindness that you show, you're loaning the Lord something. When the Lord repays you, will he not do it with abundant interest? Proverbs 11:24-25, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Whoever refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Matthew 10:42. Brothers and sisters, your kindnesses will never be lost. They're not locked in some room that is forgotten. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. You might say, but Pastor, aren't our best works mixed with sin? Aren't our best works defiled with so much weakness and so much imperfection? Yes, they are. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But don't you know that when Jesus Christ has accepted you through his death, burial, and resurrection, he also accepts all of even your weakest good works along with you? I know that some of you, as you get older, you like to hide the gray hairs, and so you dye your hair, right? You hide the weaknesses of your frail, lovely old head. When we are brought into union with Christ, he dyes all of our works with his merits so that they please him. He washes them with his blood, and he puts a robe of righteousness on them. So even those weak good works are counted to our account. And beloved, as great as the reward that God will give us for our kindnesses, what greater gift that he could give us than his only begotten Son? There's no greater kindness. If God were to present us with 1,000 worlds and 1,000 servants to be at our disposal, and 1,000s of pieces of gold, and 1,000s of lifetimes to live, all of those would not be as kind as the Lord Jesus Christ. The wounds that Jesus suffered for us are the greatest testimony of God's kindness than even if he were to give us all of heaven and all of earth. Loved ones, consider the kindness of God. Remember who you were, that we ourselves were once foolish, that we were disobedient, that we were led astray, that we were slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Redemption is an act of pure kindness. What greater kindness could God have shown us? As the modern hymn goes, what gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? What there is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. That's why the greatest songs that the world has ever seen have been written to this Savior. John Newton wrote, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his tears. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest." Or as he said in another place, "Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise that I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart and cold my warmest thoughts, but when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Till then I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of thy name refresh my soul in death." Brothers and sisters, as I have seen saints pass from this life to the next, almost invariably, you know what they love at the end? Songs to Jesus. "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." We could belt out 1,000 more songs into the night extolling the loving kindness of Jesus our Savior. That's what kindness is. You want to know what kindness is? Look to Jesus. Look to the tree. Look to the open grave. Look to the right hand of God. And there you will see a Savior who is kindness incarnate. Riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Let's pray. Oh, the kindness, the goodness and the kindness of God our Savior. Father, we thank you that we have our lives and all of eternity to explore your infinite kindness. And after we have done so for 1,000s of millennia, we will not even I've scratched the surface because there is no bottom to the well of your kindness. You are infinitely kindness. And we thank you for that. God, cause our hearts now to sing to you for your glory and our joy. For Jesus' sake.